36 through 40, I believe. And as is the case, I don't know if this is intentional. Eric assures me it's not. It's just a roll of the dice, which, you know, is there really a chance when we're at church? Probably not. I have been blessed with three very strong and very vocal women that I love dearly and who love me. And so in the middle of this passage, I'm just going to let you know, there's a bit of a cherry bomb that says, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak. And I went, Lord, why would you give me this passage? And so the women in my life very lovingly helped me through some of this. We'll see where it goes. Now, the other thing is, I'm not sure what God will want you guys to talk about in your small groups. So you'll notice there was a very conspicuous absence of small group notes. Maybe you ladies will probably lead this conversation. I don't know. Let's see. So let's read this first. Good order in worship is the subtitle we've got here. And this is Paul speaking. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And I think that's one of the key verses here. Everything must be done so that the church will be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, then let them acknowledge that I am writing to you. What I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will be themselves ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. I think Paul is... I often wonder what Paul would say later in church history, when they decided his words, specifically this passage, was the spoken word of God. I wonder what he would say. And I wonder what any of us would say later in life, or generations from now, or someone comes up to us in heaven, and they tell us either how wonderful or how horrible an impact our words were to them in this life. Makes me hesitant every Sunday when I speak. But I guess that's the burden that's put upon us, isn't it? So Paul is obviously doing some instruction here. I don't think he's necessarily doing prophecy. I don't think he's necessarily giving us any revelation here. He's just telling us, or telling the church, hey, this is how things should be run. This is how I think they should be run. Brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. How many of you guys came today ready with one of those things? Sam says he was ready. No, he's shaking his head. No, because the next person will be like, all right, brother, what you got? But Paul says here that you should come to Sunday not expecting to consume that will happen. But to do what? To share, to contribute, to give, to consume, or to contribute. But what is he talking about? I am. Okay, I got that. Word of instruction. Okay, I kind of get that. A revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. There's a revelation. What's a revelation? In the context of prophecy? Okay. So a revelation usually is something hidden or something that wasn't, or that God has, that not everybody has, and now I'm going to share it with you guys. It's a revelation. Well, it's in the context of prophecy. So let's just get kind of right down to it. What is prophecy? And I'm gonna kind of juxtapose that prophet versus priest. God's word. So I'm gonna probably oversimplify it a bit, but I'm just gonna say that a prophet speaks to the people the word of God. Speaks from the people, or from God to the people. The will of God, the prophets, that we think prophecy, sadly, we think of maybe the gypsy woman, first of all, or the fortune cookie, and it's going to prophesy the future. That's part of it, because the will of God is spoken and becomes what is and what is not. That's even creation. So that way it's sent. But really, it's from God to people. What's a priest? There you go. So we have two forms of communication. And these are both, well, he doesn't say priest necessarily here. He's talking about God speaking to the people. So, you come to church, you come prepared, God has spoken to you, and then there's several things going on here as well. There's tongues, or an interpretation. Who spoke last week? I wasn't there. So I assume there was a lot of speaking about tongues. And Paul says in the previous chapter, actually the previous verses, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather you to prophesy. Anyone who speaks in tongues edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So, Paul says there's going to be tongues in a service, but what are tongues for? It's for the believer. It's for them. I would say it's the first great commandment. Tongues are to build up your own relationship with God. The first great commandment. Well, then what's the interpretation of tongues? It's for others. So even in prophecy, or even in tongues and interpretation, again, you see the two great commandments. But Paul says, you know, if you're speaking in tongues, that's great, that's for you. We're meeting together as a body during the service, so what do we do? There should be interpretation. In the interpretation, you have revelation, you may have prophecy. That's for the edification or the building up of the body. I think of edification like edible. What do you do? What does that mean? Why do you eat? Well, there's some pleasure in eating, hopefully. You do. It becomes part of you. It builds you. And you are part of the church. So in building up of you, you build up the church. So it sounds harsh when it says, if there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Now, I'm an intensive care nurse. I've also done some mental health nursing. And so I've heard people speaking to themselves a lot. Sometimes nurses will get frustrated and kind of mutter to ourselves. But that's what it means. Look, tongues is great. But unless there's interpretation, three prophets, speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said, and if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. So, I don't think we do that, but sometimes we do. We'll have everybody sitting, and we'll take prayer time or sharing time, and we'll say, please stand up. If everybody stands up at once, what's going to happen? If we say, hey, let's get a few people to share, and everybody stands up. Hallelujah. Normally, the boldest in the crowd starts speaking. You usually get two people maybe speaking at the same time, and the one who continues and just kind of puts his or her shoulder down and goes, I'm just going to keep speaking, is usually the one who comes out on top. But how many? And again, this is a problem I wish we had, or had more of. It would be a blessing. But it says here, two or three prophets should speak. And again, it says prophets. Dan, what do you think of when somebody says prophet? Yeah? What figures do you think of in the Bible when you hear the word prophet? Anybody? Ezekiel, Jonah's interesting. He's a prophet to the Gentiles, right? So prophets speaking the word of the Lord isn't just for the church. It's for everybody, because whose people are we? We're all God's people. But there's thousands of prophets in biblical history. There's what, 55 or so mentioned by name in the Bible? I'm reading through 1 Samuel. My Samuel. You're not the first Samuel. But that's the story of Saul's kingship, right? And that's the story of David coming of age. And at one point, Saul is appointed king. Samuel says, hey guys, you sure you know what you're getting into? And they say, give us the king. And Saul is a nice guy, right? Saul is mentally stable, right? No, I'm just being sarcastic there. Saul is a selfish man. He may even have mental illness later in life. He's a homicidal guy. He's a victorious leader oftentimes. He kills a lot of people. But there's a point where Saul goes up to find Samuel because he hears David is in Ramah. And he's walking up the hill, and who comes down the path? Anybody remember? So there again, there's unnamed prophets. And what happens to Saul? He prophesies. David repeatedly says he is the Lord's anointed. And what is one of the functions of the Lord's anointing? To speak for him. That's what a prophet is. Even if, and this gives me solace sometimes, the Lord's anointed doesn't always have to be a nice guy. The Lord's anointed doesn't have to be a good guy. But the Lord's anointed does the Lord. control of the prophets. Here's something interesting to discuss. Paul says in verse 31, "For you can all prophesy in turn, so that anyone may be instructed, everyone may be instructed and encouraged." Is he talking about men only? Is he talking about men and women? Well, I'll tell you what, there's, you know, since I've been reading through Judges and Samuel and that sort of thing, and with the youth, we've gone over some of the other books in the Old Testament. There's 5-7 female prophets mentioned in the Old Testament. There's even one false female prophet mentioned in the Old Testament. That one, I had to really kind of search for that one. So who do we have? We have, I think these are quasi-timeline. We have Sarah. We have Abraham's wife, Sarah. She prophesies or speaks the will of the Lord about what's going to happen. We have Deborah. Deborah's the easy one. She's the actual one that's named in Judges. She was a prophetess and a judge. We have Esther. We have, and so, okay, this one, I really liked it. Debbie, I'm glad you led worship today. Again, I'm going to say it wasn't by accident. Miriam was a prophetess and worship leader. So there's a special, when we talk about the word for prophet, it means, you know, someone who brings the word of the Lord, but it also includes specifically, I think it was great, poets. If a poet or a worship leader is bringing the word of the Lord and the will of the Lord in song and poetry, they're a prophet or a prophetess. Then there's one called Hilda, mentioned in 2 Kings. There's possibly, and this one's in 1 Samuel, Abigail. Abigail is the husband of an unfortunate man. What did I say, husband? Sorry, wife of an unfortunate man. He insults, David's coming down, and I think they want some help or some food. And her husband says, "Who are you? Go away," and insults him. And his wife realizes David has an entire army behind him. And so my question about her is, I think she's a prophet, but I think she's a prophetess of necessity. Her husband comes back and tells her what he's done. And she goes, "Oh my goodness, do you realize who you just insulted?" And without necessarily talking with him, she does what is necessary, and she gives him all kinds of presents and food for the men and his army, and she falls down before him and basically says, "David, your kingdom is going to last forever." And she says, "Your kingdom will never end. There will be somebody on the throne. And I'm so sorry for my husband, whose name means fool." So in a way, she is both, probably, trying to stroke meaning. Not necessarily a dove that you see coming down, although that is the symbol of peace, I guess. It means wholeness. Mitch, you can correct me if I'm wrong, or somebody else that has studied Hebrew. This is the word that they use there. If you look it up, is also used in the traditional Jewish greeting of goodbye. Or not greeting of goodbye, but hey, we'll see you later. May you be whole. May you have peace. May you be complete. May you be at rest. So when he says peace here, he's really talking about a wholeness. May you not be fractured. May you not be split apart. May you not be contentious. May you be at peace. So, verse 34. Here we go. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. That seems pretty clear-cut, doesn't it? I mean, there's some where you kind of hem and haw, and then there's this passage. But you know, the women today led worship. The women today spoke prayers and blessings on the elders. I did that on purpose. So are we being heretics? What are we talking about? I think if we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 6, it's talking about women covering their heads. You guys have ever seen some of the more conservative denominations where the women wear those little doilies on their head? That's what I call them. I know there's a different name, but I don't know. The little head coverings. And they said that women should have long hair because if they shave their heads, it's a disgrace. You see that word here again, disgraceful. What does that mean? What does that mean? What's that? Without grace? What it is, and what we don't get in our very centralist, individualistic society is, some of our Asian brothers and sisters will get this more than we do, but it's disgraceful on not just yourself, but you don't want to be disgraceful to your family. That line from Mulan, disgrace on you, disgrace on your family, disgrace on your pal. Everything is disgraceful. So, I think you're going to say, John, you're changing scripture, or John, that seems pretty clear. What are you saying here? I'm saying there's a deeper principle here. Is it disgraceful for a woman to have her head shaved nowadays? Yeah. It's perhaps socially noticeable, since Sinead O'Connor shaved her head on Saturday Night Live and ripped up a picture of the Pope, I think. That was an interesting, disgraceful moment. But, you know, you can have your hair pink, you can have your hair short, you can have your hair spiked up. It's really on the heart. And I think that's what Jesus is what that submission looks like. Then there's voluntary submission. I submit myself as an elder to the presiding elder. When you speak, when prophets, when you bring the word of God, you submit yourself to the judgment of other people that bring the word of God. If you're speaking and someone else has a revelation brought by the Holy Spirit, you submit yourself to the order of service. I don't know, that sounds like the law, John. That sounds like we're still rules and rules and rules. Are you building up the body? That's what these rules are meant to do. Are you okay with that? Okay. And here, Paul is, unless you get puffed up, because, you know what, I'm an elder. You know what, I'm a dude. You know what, I'm whatever. An elder's wife, a ministry leader, a worship leader. Paul says this, and I just hear the teeth in this. I don't think Paul was necessarily a nice guy. He was a leader. He was an executive. He had a mission. Now, he understands his own sin, and therefore he can exhibit grace. Because if somebody's not exhibiting grace, it means they don't understand their sin. But, listen to this. Or did the word of God originate with you? I think that echoes Job. When the Lord answers Job back, where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid? Or are you the only people it has reached? Is Grace Fellowship the only church that God has spoken to? Are evangelical, non-denominational, independent churches the only one God has spoken to? No. Are men the only one God has spoken to? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. We know Paul's a prophet. They knew Paul was a prophet. They knew he was an apostle. And he's saying, therefore, if you don't recognize that, we're not going to recognize you. You're not real. So I think he's really taking the boot of authority and going, see this? I could use this. You know I can use this, but if anyone ignores this, they will be themselves ignored. Therefore, go